Shall we open our Bibles to the book of the prophet Isaiah? Picking up where we left off last time in chapter 36, we will, Lord willing, cover both chapters 36 and 37 tonight. I warn you ahead of time, it will be a little slightly longer than most of the studies, and I apologize ahead of time that it will be a little longer, but the material just cannot be divided up, because I'll leave you with a cliffhanger and you'll wonder, well, what happened next? And I'll have to say, wait a couple of weeks before we come back. So no cliffhangers tonight, we'll get through it. But the message is entitled, It's Never Too Late to Run to God. It's never too late to run to God. You might think it's really late, and it might be very, very late, but it's not too late. Now, Isaiah up to this point has been prophesying about many nations that are on his to-destroy list. One of them was big, bad Assyria, the superpower of the time. And God prophesied, though they had swallowed up many other nations and had treated the survivors horribly, yet one day God would destroy Assyria. Judah, many of its cities would be conquered by Assyria, but Jerusalem, the capital city, would not. God would miraculously defend Jerusalem against the Assyrians. And here, in chapters 36 through 39, Isaiah takes a break from prophecy, and he records a couple of events, one of them being God delivering Jerusalem from the Assyrians. This event is so important that God has given it much ink in Scripture. It's not just here in Isaiah, but also in 2 Kings chapters 18 and 19, and also 2 Chronicles chapter 32. So if you're just itching for extra credit, read over those chapters, because it does contain a few other details that are not here in Isaiah. Again, 2 Kings 18 and 19, and 2 Chronicles chapter 32. So picking up in verse 1 of chapter 36 of Isaiah, we read, Now it came to pass in the 14th year of King Hezekiah that Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. Some 40-some-odd cities that stood north of Jerusalem as a barrier from any invading nations from the north. And they also had a few nations or a few cities in the south to protect them from invasion from the south. They had the desert going eastward and the Mediterranean on the west, so that really wasn't much of a concern, because no nation in their right mind would travel across that desert, and they really didn't have many nations that had quite the navy at that point to launch a full-scale attack from the ocean. So they had these cities in the north, but Sennacherib of Assyria took them. Verse 2, Then the king of Assyria sent the Rabshakeh, probably not a name, but more a title, a field general, the general of the army, the Rabshakeh, with a great army from Lachish to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem. And he stood by the aqueduct of the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field. Again, Rabshakeh, commander of the army and also spokesman for Sennacherib, the king of Assyria. This man led at least 185,000 Assyrian troops to Jerusalem. This wasn't the full army, but it was part of the army of the Assyrians, 185,000 strong. They encamped on the north end of the Mount of Olives around what is today Mount Scopus, in case you were wondering. So there they are, and Rabshakeh, he comes and he's standing somewhere about here by the old walls, and he's shouting taunts toward the people, the men that were on the wall at that time. Now, the Jews, Hezekiah had sent his representatives, Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah the son of Asaph, the recorder. They came out to him. First, the leaders of Judah tried diplomacy. In fact, we read in 2 Kings 18, they even tried to bribe Sennacherib to just return and leave him alone. And 2 Kings 18, verse 14, then Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria at Lachish, saying, I have done wrong. I guess if you're afraid you're going to be destroyed, you need to tell the one to destroy you, okay, I must be at fault. You're the good guy, I'm the bad guy. Whatever you impose on me, I will pay. And so the king of Assyria assessed Hezekiah of Judah 300 talents of silver, 30 talents of gold. Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasuries of the king's house. And at that time, Hezekiah stripped the gold from the doors of the tabernacle of the Lord, from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid, and gave it to the king of Assyria. And the Assyrians said, thank you very much, but we're still going to conquer you anyway. Are you saying that we cannot trust the promises of the enemy? Number one, you cannot reason with unreasonable people. Number two, you cannot have diplomacy with people who want you dead. Just kind of rules of life to live by. Then the Rabshakeh said to them, so now these guys are like, why are you here? You should be going. And like, ha ha ha, sorry. Say now to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria. Hezekiah, you're just nothing. The great king, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, here's what he says. What confidence is this in which you trust? I say you speak of having plans and power for war, but they are mere words. Now whom do you trust that you rebel against me? Look, you are trusting in the staff of this broken reed Egypt, on which if a man leans, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who trust in him. Now remember previously, Hezekiah and his emissaries had spent a lot of time, effort, and money to try to buy the military aid of Egypt. But Assyria then conquered Egypt. All that time, effort, and money that Judah spent for nothing. And besides all that, God had told them all along, do not trust in Egypt. Don't trust in anything or anyone other than me. I will deliver you. Look to me and be saved, he told them. Like, no, we got to figure this out, God. Thanks, but we can't be religious here because we're going to read maybe somewhere or think that the Bible says God helps those who help themselves. So we're going to think that that's true, even though it's not, and we're going to help ourselves. And then it blew up in their face. And so the Rabshakeh is saying, why are you trusting in powerless Egypt that we've already conquered? They're not coming. Verse 7, but if you say to me, oh, we trust in Yahweh, Jehovah, our Elohim, our God. Well, is it not he whose high places, whose altars Hezekiah has taken away and said to Judah and Jerusalem, you shall worship the Lord just before this altar? This shows how ignorant the world is of spiritual issues. Those altars on the high places, those were pagan altars to false gods that Judah had previously been worshiping. But then Hezekiah enacted great reforms and they took down all those false worship places. And true to God's word, who he had commanded years beforehand, only worship me in the place that I shall choose. The temple itself is actually a foreshadow of our Lord Jesus Christ. We only come to the Father through the Son. There's no other way. And yet these people were worshiping various different gods on various different places. So they had revival, finally doing what God wanted them to do. But the Assyrians and the world viewed it as a weakening of their religious system. You know, hey, wait, you've torn down all of your gods' altars. No, we didn't. You just don't understand. Oh, yeah, you've torn down your God's altars, and he's probably mad at you. No, actually, we did this out of obedience to him. You see, the world is always going to misunderstand the ways of God. They can't know the ways of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, but the natural man, this is a person who's not yet born again. This was me when I was 14, 15 years old. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Hey, buddy, just trust God. What are you talking about? You know, the world would say. It's foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. The Bible made no sense to me until I was a believer. Then all of a sudden, wow, this book makes a whole lot of sense now. How come I didn't see that beforehand? Because I wasn't born again. I was not able to perceive spiritual things, wasn't able to discern them. And the Assyrians didn't understand that Judah was actually obeying God by pulling down their high places. By the way, it's to your spiritual benefit and mine that we pull down every high place, everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, any false thing that might hinder us in our walk with Jesus Christ. We should never ask the question, how close to sin can I get before I fall in? We should always be asking ourselves the question, how far away from sin can I get in order to truly honor God? Now the Rabshakeh, again, he's throwing out these taunts and doesn't even know what he's talking about. Now therefore I urge you, give a pledge. Let's make a deal to my master, the king of Assyria. I will give you 2,000 horses. You tried to get horses from Egypt? Tell you what, I'll give you 2,000 of them if you are able on your part to put riders on them. But how then will you repel one captain of the least of my master's servants and put your trust in Egypt for chariots and horsemen? So he's taunting Judah. Hey, forget about Egypt and their horses. Instead, if you agree to come out and fight, I'm going to spot you 2,000 horses. Good luck. And then in verse 10, he not only taunts Israel's military, now he taunts Israel's God. Have I now come up without the Lord, without Yahweh, without Jehovah? Am I here because it's because of Jehovah against this land to destroy it? The Lord, your God, Jehovah Yahweh, told me, go up against this land and destroy it. Well, first he taunts Judah. Now he's blaspheming God, claiming that God told him to go to destroy Judah. Obviously, this is a contradiction of what God had said through Isaiah. For God had promised to deliver Jerusalem from the Assyrians. Important to remember, God will never, ever contradict himself. Whatever he promises in his word, he will do. And if someone claims that God is speaking through them, but yet they are contradicting the word of God, that person is a false prophet. And they are not to be listened to. So he gives all these taunts, but then Eliakim, Shebna, and Joah said to the Rabshakeh, please speak to your servants in the Aramaic language, for we, the leaders here, we understand that, but do not speak to us in Hebrew, because the common people that don't know Aramaic speak Hebrew in the hearing of the people around the wall. In other words, please just speak in a language that common people don't understand, because we don't want them demoralized. We don't want them to hear your threats. Rabshakeh said, too bad. Has my master sent me to your master and to you, just you guys, you few, to speak these words? And not to the men who sit on the wall who will eat and drink their own waste with you? Ugh. And this is what the Assyrians would do. They would lay siege against a city, cutting off all supplies in and out. In a matter of days, the water supplies would dry up. In a matter of weeks, the food supplies would all be gone. And then in a matter of months or so, you could easily conquer a starving people, dehydrated people. Now, it was true that before this, Hezekiah had ordered that a tunnel be dug from the Gihon Springs down to the Pool of Siloam, 1,000-some-odd feet through solid rock, and at a perfect slope to allow the water to come down so that they could have a fresh water supply in case of siege. A lot of work. They had crews coming from each way, and at one point they could hear each other and they were slightly off, so they both took a left turn and then met. So if you go into Hezekiah's tunnel, you go up, but then you have a sharp left and then a sharp right again. Because they could hear each other. Let's just start digging toward the hammers we hear. And it worked. But it was unnecessary. Because God had previously said, I'm the Lord of the fountain of living waters. Trust me. Trust me. One big lesson through all this is we spend a whole lot of time, effort, and money on things we don't need to because we're trying to help ourselves as opposed to just resting in God. So he stood, and so he's threatening them, saying, we're going to lay siege. Didn't know about the water supply, but they were going to cut off the food supply, and so that would have been a problem, and it was. Rabshakeh, verse 13, stood and called out with a loud voice in Hebrew and said, hear the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you. He will not be able to deliver you, nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, well, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city has not been given to the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah. For thus says the king of Assyria, make peace with... Now, here's the enemy's promise. Had they kept their promise beforehand? No. Doesn't matter what the enemy promises, he's a liar. The father of all lies. Don't listen to him. And sometimes I'll run across a believer, a very excitable believer. They'll say, I was praying and I was telling the devil, devil, you can't do this. You have nothing. And I'm like, dude, why are you talking to the devil? Why do you think that somehow, some way, you by yelling at him is going to, oh, he's yelling in prayer, I better leave. Why don't you just simply draw near to Jesus? Let him be your defense. I don't want nothing to do with the devil. I don't want anything to do with the demons. I don't have to. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. So don't let him say anything. Do not listen to Hezekiah. For thus says the king of Assyria, here's Sennacherib's deal. Make peace with me by a present. So wrap up something nice for me and come out. And come out to me, and every one of you shall eat from his own vine, and everyone from his own fig tree, and every one of you drink the waters of his own cistern. If you'll just surrender, we'll let you stay in the city for a good time, and you can just enjoy everything you have until... I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards. So Rabshakeh is promising that whoever surrenders will be well taken care of and then relocated to a land that is better than their own. But he was lying. He was an absolute liar, for Assyria always tortured the people they conquered. This is a pattern of the enemy, claiming that God says things contrary to the word of God, and also the enemy promises good things for those who comply with the enemy. But keep in mind what Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I, Jesus said, have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. We can trust God. We can run to him in the 11th hour, and God will come through for us. I think it's good that we run to him in the first hour when things start to look bad. Instead of panicking and trying to take matters into our own hands, it would be best if we came to him in the beginning. So Rabshakeh keeps taunting and lying, and he says, beware lest Hezekiah persuade you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Has any one of the gods of the nations delivered its land from the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arphad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim? Indeed, they have they delivered Samaria from my hand? Now, you remember, Judah's brethren in the north, the 10 tribes in the north, collectively known as Israel, the capital city of Samaria, God did allow the Assyrians to conquer and destroy the northern kingdom and take the survivors captive cruelly to become slaves. They would, when they would conquer a people, they would take the survivors, cut off ears and noses and then take flesh hooks and insert it in their skins and with ropes drag them off to other places, blind them often, and then lash them to a grinding wheel. until they died not long afterward. That's the way the Assyrians treated their captors. And they had indeed conquered Israel in the north. But the problem was that Israel in the north had forsaken God. They totally turned their backs on God. And God says, fine, you don't want me to protect you? Good luck. Judah in the south, however, had repented. At this point, there was revival in the land. They'd got rid of the high places. They were seeking only the Lord. Yeah, they were trying to help themselves, but eventually they were realizing, we've run out of resources. We got nothing. God, please help. And it was the 11th, it was 11:59 and 59 seconds. And they called out to God, and God came through. We'll read about that hopefully here in a little bit. So where are all these other gods? Verse 20, who among all the gods of these lands have delivered their countries from my hand that your God, the Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh, should deliver Jerusalem from my hand? So you see what he's doing there. Your God is no different than anybody else's God. Oh, really? The other gods of the world are the vain imaginations of people who just want to be religious on their terms. But the God of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and our God, the one and only Jesus Christ, the one true and living God. And that's the God that Rabshakeh is taunting. But they, the people on the wall, held their peace, answered him not a word, for the king's command was, do not answer him. Up to this point, Assyria had faced many peoples who worshiped many false gods, and it was no problem for them to conquer them. But now they were putting themselves up against the one true and living God of the universe. Were they in for a shock? Verse 22. Then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, Shebna the scribe, Joah the son of Asaph, the recorder, came to Hezekiah with their clothes torn, a symbol of their hearts being torn, and told him the words of the Rabshakeh. So Hezekiah didn't even need to ask, well, how did it go? He could just tell by their appearance, uh-oh, things are bad. Chapter 37, verse 1, so it was when Hezekiah heard it that he tore his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth, a very itchy garment meant as a sign of mourning and humility. Mourning and humility. And he went into the house of the Lord. So here we see two right responses. When everything is falling apart, run to the one who holds all things together. In humility, humbling oneself. God, I've tried to fix my situation. When I've prayed before, I told you what to do, and apparently you're not interested in my opinion. So Lord, how about you just rescue me? However you want, because I got nothing. That's humility, and that's the right response. Lord, I got nothing, but you're everything. Would you please help me? And he went, where did he go with his humility? Went to the house of God. Why? Because that's where God is. Where two or more gathered together in his name, he's there in their midst. Yes, God is with us everywhere we go. He's the omnipresent one everywhere at all times. But Jesus promised something very unique would happen when two or more were gathered in his name. He would be there in a special way. And plus, when you're around other brothers and sisters, you can get them to pray for you as well. And we'll see that Hezekiah does indeed that. He gets some godly man to pray for him, and God begins to really work. But keep in mind that when everything's falling apart, we need to run to the one who holds all things together. Proverbs 18, verse 10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. There's Jesus. Go to him. Okay, I'm safe. So then Hezekiah It says, then he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, the same guy who penned this book. So first, Hezekiah humbled himself. Secondly, he went into the house of God. Thirdly, he asked a very spiritual man to pray for him. If I have a need, there's a few people that are on my list to call. And I say, would you please pray for me? And they said to him, so they go to Isaiah, and they said, thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and rebuke and blasphemy. For the children, and he uses this metaphor of a woman who's been enduring a long, long labor, but is too tired at the end to push, which risks the life of both baby and mother. The children have come to birth, but there is no strength to bring them forth. That's what we're like. We got nothing. There's nothing we can do. Even if they gave us 2,000 horses, there's 185,000 Assyrian soldiers out there, well-armed, well-trained, well-horsed, chariots and all. We're doomed. We got nothing. And if God doesn't do something, we're going to die, every single one of us. It may be, Hezekiah says to Isaiah, it may be that the Lord your God will hear the words of the Rabshakeh, whom his master the king of Assyria sent to reproach the living God, and will rebuke the words which the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, hey Isaiah, lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left. I love this reasoning. We have no strength to defend ourselves. Our only hope is divine intervention. Pray, pray, pray. Hezekiah and Judah had come to a place of brokenness, done all they could to protect themselves, and had failed in all of their attempts. They're out of money, they're out of time, they're out of effort, no strength. As a last resort, they finally turned it all over to God. I'm sure they turned some over to God along the way, but here they're turning it all over to God. I know for myself, I would save myself a whole lot of time, effort, stress, heartache, even money, if I would simply turn it all over to God right from the beginning. Just right from the beginning. This person has an issue. They have one of those loaded questions. I get those from time to time. Usually it's an email or some loaded question. And, okay, Lord, let me figure out how I'm going to answer this. No, I don't need to do that. What I need to do is forward it to somebody else and let that. No, I don't need to do that either. I just need to pray. Lord, help me. It works so much better. It's better to be broken at the beginning instead of at the end. So the servants of Hezekiah came to Isaiah. So they had this letter, and Isaiah's already been praying. This is how you know he's a godly man. He already has an answer. He's already been praying. God's already given him an answer. And Isaiah said to them, thus you shall say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid of the words which you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Surely I will send a spirit upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. So God would cause the Assyrians to pull out, and because part of it was they would hear a rumor. Now remember that as we read forward here. And because Sennacherib, through the Rabshakeh, had blasphemed God, God declared that Sennacherib was going to be murdered in his own land. Again, keep that thought in your mind as we read on. Then the Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria, Sennacherib, his boss, warring against Libna. For he heard that he had departed from Lachish, and the king, Sennacherib, had heard, here's the rumor, he's going to hear a rumor, that Tirhaka, say that three times fast, king of Ethiopia, that he's come out to make war with. Here's this rumor that the king of Ethiopia has come out to make war against the Assyrians. So one was a fact, the king of Libna had come out, and this other was a rumor, and maybe it did happen, but he heard the rumor just like Isaiah said. He's going to hear a rumor, and he's going to return. So when he heard it, Rabshakeh hears this, and now he has to tell his troops, hey, you know, get ready, because in a day or so, we're going to pull out of here and go help Sennacherib. They should have, if he had known what was up, he should have said, hey, we need to leave now. But he didn't. So when he heard it, he sent messengers to Hezekiah saying, thus you shall speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given to the hand of the king of Assyria. Look, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the lands by utterly destroying them, and you shall be delivered. Not only had Assyria conquered many nations, but again, the survivors were tortured, mutilated, and enslaved. Rabshakeh doesn't know when to shut his mouth. Have the gods of the nations delivered those whom my fathers have destroyed, Gozan and Haran and Rezeph? The people of Eden who were in Telassar? Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arphad, the king of the city of Sepharvaim, Hena and Iva? So where are those guys? Hey, Hezekiah, you're next. Oh, really? And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And this beautiful thing that he does, Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. The hour was late, but not too late. Hezekiah humbled himself. He went to the house of God. He asked godly men to pray. He confessed that he had no strength against the enemy. He professed that God was his only hope. He even now spreads out the enemy's threats before the Lord. Hezekiah prayed, God, I just received this threatening letter, but it's for you. It's for you. Somebody calls on the phone and they're angry. Oh, hold on a second. Honey, it's for you. That'd be a mean trick. But it's the right thing to do when the enemy accuses you of things to say, Lord, it's for you. Because it is. The enemy comes to you and says, you're worthless, you're a sinner, you're this, you're that. Jesus Christ is our advocate. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin, and all of our unrighteousnesses were nailed with Jesus to the cross. Even the very book that was against us, God has nailed it to the cross. It's gone. God has nothing against you. So the enemy says, you know what you just did yesterday? Yeah, I know. Well, you're a jerk, and you're a sinner, and you're going to hell. God, it's for you. It's not for me. Jesus is like, okay, let me have that. Hello? Satan, you're going to hell. Leave my son alone. For the child of God, this is true. When the enemy rears his ugly head and pronounces all sorts of junk against you, just hand the phone to God and say, God, it's for you. Then Hezekiah prayed to the Lord. You've heard their thoughts. O Lord of hosts, I like how he reminds himself of who God is. I heard a pastor say, when you're overwhelmed, get on your knees until your view of God becomes bigger than your problem. Because truly, God is bigger than any of our problems. He who delivered up his own son for you, will he not also with him freely give you all things? Deliverance from whatever it is you need deliverance from. There's too much month at the end of the check? God will provide. If he's already given you his only begotten son, he's going to give you what else you need. But may we get on our knees until our view of God becomes bigger than our problems. O Lord of hosts, the armies of heaven, God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone. Of all the kingdoms of the earth, you made heaven and earth. Oh, it's a good view of God, isn't it? This guy is a theological genius here. All the right things about you're the one and only true and living God. You created all things. You are above all things. You are all powerful, omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. Verse 17, incline your ear. Oh, by the way, this is true for us as we pray to God, but yet we have an advantage Hezekiah never had. We get to call him Abba, Father. Thought never entered into the minds of any of the Jews in the Old Testament. This is only for you and me. We get to truly call God our Father. So incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Hear all the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations in their lands, and they have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods. They were just the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they have destroyed them. Yeah, the enemy was powerful to conquer these nations, but they all believed in false gods that were nothing. But we believe in you, Lord, and you change everything. Now, therefore, O Lord, our God, save us from his hand, that all the, and not just for our sake, but notice, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord, you alone. I see here that Hezekiah's prayer is ultimately for God's glory, not his own. I believe this is a prayer that God delights in answering. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, Jesus taught us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Later on in that same prayer, ending it with, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Lord, deliver me so that I can tell others that you are God who delivers and encourage others to seek you for deliverance. Lord, provide for me so that I can tell others that you are a God who provides for his people so that they will seek you as well. Your kingdom, Lord, not just mine, not my comfort, not me, but Lord, about you and your kingdom, which is the will of God. And when we pray according to God's will, he responds. Notice verse 21, then Isaiah the son of Amos sent to Hezekiah saying, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning him. You're taunting God, now God's going to taunt you. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, the little innocent girl, has despised you, laughed you to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem has shaken her head behind your back. You stupid, evil, evil man, Sennacherib, the little virgin daughter of Judah says. I like how God viewed his people. Virgin daughter, pure, innocent. I like that that's how God sees me as well. And you too, who believe in Jesus. Hey, Sennacherib, God says further, whom have you reproached and blasphemed? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted up your eyes on high? Against the Holy One of Israel. By your servants, that Rabshakeh and whoever, you have reproached the Lord and said, by the multitude of my chariots, I have come to the heights of the mountains, to the limits of Lebanon. I will cut down its tall cedars, its choice cypress trees. I will enter its farthest height and to its fruitful forest. I have dug and drunk water. With the soles of my feet, I have dried up all the brooks of defense. In other words, Assyria had taken credit for all that they had done in the past. But it was the Lord who allowed them. Now, God never wanted them to torture and mutilate and enslave their captors. But God did want them to punish these other nations for their worship of false gods. Assyria just went way too far. And therefore, God would judge them. God reminds them, did you not hear long ago how I made it? From ancient times that I formed it? Now I have brought it to pass that you should be, Assyria, you should be for crushing fortified cities and heaps of ruins. Therefore their inhabitants had little power. They were dismayed and confounded. They were as grass of the field and the green herb, as the grass of the housetops and the grain blighted before it is grown. So God is saying, I gave you victory, Assyria. It wasn't you and your clever tactics. But yet, again, you've gone way too far, and now judgment is coming to you. Notice verse 28. God says, but I know your dwelling place. You're going out, you're coming in, and your rage against me. It's a little disconcerting when God says, I know where you live. I know where you go. I know what streets you travel on, what car you drive. Because you rage against me and your tumult have come up to my ears, therefore, you like hooks, Assyria? Well, I'm going to put my hook in your nose, my bridle in your lips. I will turn you back by the way which you came. And then God speaks to Judah and gives them this promise. This shall be a sign to you. You shall eat this year such as grows of itself. Now, Assyria had already conquered much around Jerusalem, destroyed much around Jerusalem. So they didn't have time to plant. But there would be some that would grow up. It would be enough. Might not be a bountiful harvest, but enough would grow that next year to sustain them. And the second year of what springs forth from the same. But also in the third year, you shall sow and reap and plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. So a couple of years, you're going to survive, even though you're not going to be able to farm and all. Yet what grows of itself, what volunteers, you'll be okay. But then in the third year, you're going to eat bountifully. And the remnant who have escaped of the house of Judah, apparently several had already fled, they shall again take root downward. They're going to come back and then bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go a remnant, and those who escape from Mount Zion, the seal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into the city, nor shoot an arrow there. They won't even fire a shot. Nor come before it with shield, nor build a siege mound against it. And by the way that he came, by the same he shall return. So he came down, he's going to go back. And he shall not come into this city, says the Lord. For I will defend this city. Hey, Hezekiah, you do nothing. I'll do everything. I like that. I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. And with 100% accuracy, God kept his promise. Then the angel of the Lord, he doesn't even mention, it's like Susie, the angel, one of the angels of God. It wasn't Gabriel, it wasn't Michael. Some unnamed angel, just one, went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000 in one night. When the people arose in the early in the morning, there were the corpses, all dead. Not mostly dead, all dead. All dead. Question, why didn't the angel kill more? He ran out of soldiers. They were done. Now, remember when Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane was praying and they came to arrest Jesus, and Judas betrayed him with a kiss, and Peter, not a very good fisherman, even a lousier swordsman, grabbed a sword and tried to hack off somebody's head, but accidentally just cut his ear off. It was the servant of the high priest. His name was Malchus, in case you were wondering. And Dr. Luke talks about how Jesus healed the man's ear. I don't know how. I just picture picking up this ear and putting it on the side of this guy's head, and then it was healed. Remember what he said to Peter? Put your sword away. You live by the sword, you die by the sword. Do you not know that if I asked my Father, he would send me 12 legions of angels? A legion was anywhere from 2,000 to 5,000 Roman soldiers, maybe more. So let's say it's just only 2012 times 2, that's 24,000 angels that God could have sent. And if you multiply that, 24,000 times 185,000 in one night, we're talking multi-billions, wiping out the world's population just like that if Jesus wanted to. Wow. Think you got big problems? Nothing compared to the firepower of heaven. Now, Sennacherib, verse 37, king of Assyria, departed and went away, returned home, and remained at Nineveh. Who else went to Nineveh? No wonder he was reluctant to go there. I knew it. If I preached the word of God to them, they would repent, and then you would spare from destroying them. That's why I didn't want to go. I want them dead. It wasn't God's heart. Now, and I had read and heard that this might have even been a couple of decades later. It wasn't like that next week. Sometime down the road, but it certainly did come to pass. Verse 38, now it came to pass as he, Sennacherib, was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god. Notice that his own god could not protect him against his own family. That Adrammelech and Sharezer, his sons, Adrammelech and Sharezer, struck him down with a sword, and then they escaped into the land of Ararat. So I don't know what lesson from this other than don't name your kids Adrammelech or Sharezer, lest they not be happy. I don't know if that's what the problem was. But I do read this and I think, well, you know, you think your family get-togethers can be stressful. This is a whole different level. Then Esarhaddon, that's another beautiful name, Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his place. And next year, on the first Wednesday, which is just going to be in a couple of weeks, we'll pick up in chapter 38. But before we go, here's a few lessons to ponder. Number one, when faced with a dilemma, let's not exhaust our resources first. Instead, let's humble ourselves, take everything to God right away, and get other godly people praying along with you. And should we, though, forget to do this and do come to the end of ourselves, even though it's late, remember, it's never too late. When we turn to God and seek His glory, God will fight for us. In Romans 8, verse 37, yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And Father, with that, we just want to take that promise to heart. We want to believe it, Lord, unto the molding and the shaping of our souls to where your word would go down deep and produce much fruit. The fruit of trusting you right from the beginning, of not trying to take matters in our own hands, not trying to figure it out, but just saying, God, here it is. You do what you want. Lord, I'm sorry for all those times when I've prayed and said, Lord, here's what I think you need to do. Lord, sorry for the pride. But Lord, we just humbly right now, each of us, bring whatever issue is we're dealing with. Family, friends, work, school, whatever it might be. And we want to say, Lord, we recognize that we are powerless to affect any godly change. We on our own, Lord, are no match for the enemy, but the enemy's no match for you. And so, Lord, we give it to you now, and we leave it. We're not going to take it up again. We're going to leave it with you, and we're going to wait on you, and we're going to stop worrying about it. We're just going to trust you. And as you came through for Hezekiah and the people of Judah, Lord, you're more so going to come through for us. We're the bride of Christ. We're adopted sons and daughters of God through faith in Jesus Christ. We call you Abba, Father. We're not perfect, but you sure are. And so, Lord, for your name's sake, we pray you to rise and you would act and you would do whatever work that you desire to do and whatever is on our hearts right now. Lord, your will be done. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. I thought I was going to go long, but we are right on time. You're welcome. God bless you. And Merry Christmas. Thank you.